going to talk about the master builder. Jesus is the master builder. He's building us into something amazing, but he also wants to make us into master builders. And Paul even refers to himself as like a master builder. So I know that we've got a master builder among us, and there are some great builders among us. And know this, that Jesus is not building a building, he's building people. And the church is not a building. This building is not a church. You might have thought, oh, it's that church on that road. Well, we're only that church on that road when we're all here. Because this is the church. When you're not here, this is not a church. It's a building that the church uses when the church gathers. You, the church, you and I. You happy? If we make it about the building, we can get into all kinds of religious stuff. We can start making it about stuff that's not in the Bible. We can start calling people saints who are dead that we can pray to. Hello? I'm just throwing that in there. That Mother Teresa cannot pray for you. She's dead. She cannot pray for you. And you know what? You're a saint if you believe in Jesus Christ. So if you believe in Jesus today, you're a saint. And no Pope's going to tell me I'm a saint after I'm dead years to come. You saints, because you believe in Jesus. So guys, I just want you to know, there's all kinds of crazy ideas and doctrines and teachings and things that are going on in the world. Let's get back to what Jesus is building. Jesus said, I will build my church. And when we do it His way, we're going to have His success. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there's three main things that I really want to get through to us this morning. Three major points. And they'll come across in different ways. But the first is that let's not be unspiritual. Let's not be super spiritual, but let's not be unspiritual in our walk and in our lives. And I'll show you a little bit about what that means. And if you truly are spiritual, there's going to be a godliness element to your life. The second thing is that there's a quality to what God is building. And so I want to show us that. And the third thing I want to highlight is that there's a reward. And there's a reward that's beautiful for every single one of us. And I'm going to highlight that as we go. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 23. Speaking of divisions in the church. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? So I want to just stop there. Maturity in Christ is something that is expected for every single one of us. There is a maturity that needs to take place in your life as a Christian. Unfortunately, there are circumstances and situations that we can find ourselves in that would cause us to become somewhat retarded in our growth. But as much as we lean into God and put our faith in Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to do work in our lives, that's when we're going to grow in maturity. And maturity comes when you've got to face different kind of things. You know, some of the toughest stuff you've got to face in church life is other people. Honestly. Some people won't come to church because there's people there. Most people who've been hurt by the church have not been hurt by a building like a brick fell out and hit them. No, they've been hurt by a person. A person hurt them. And most people will say this and that about the church because of a person. I tell you, folk, that's where maturity is required in every single one of our lives. Do you know that no one here is perfect? But yet, do you know that God sees everyone as perfect in Jesus, His Son? So while your neighbor's not perfect, tell your neighbor, you're not perfect. Jesus sees you as perfect. Tell him, Jesus sees you as perfect. Through faith in Him. So, Paul knows that this church at Corinth is saved by grace through faith in Him. Do you know that you are only saved by grace? You're not saved by any of your works. You can't do a whole lot of saintly things and one day hope that someone will pray you out of this dead place. You are only saved by grace for free by believing in Jesus Christ. I was wanting to point to a cross. If you look at those block things there, you can see there's a cross. So we're saved by the finished work of Jesus, not by your imperfect work to try and get something out of God. We're saved by the finished work of Jesus. When Jesus hung on that cross and he said, Lord, forgive them, that was our salvation. And he said, it is finished. And he breathed out his last. Remember Heinz's words in that song, The Roar? He said, the last words from Jesus' lungs is our battle cry, it is done. How beautiful is that? It is done. Jesus has finished the work that's required for every single one of our salvation. The only thing we need to do is believe. Do you believe in Jesus? That's what saves you. That's what makes you perfect in the sight of God. You couldn't be more perfect in God's eyes than when you believe in Jesus. Not believing in Jesus is where all the difficulty comes. When you try and save yourself and you try to do a whole lot of things. But Paul knows this about this church. They're saved. He knows this about this church, that every single one of them has a gift and an ability and a service. And do you know this? Even as Sandy brought that picture this morning of the pigeon and a homing pigeon that's got like a ring attached to its, like an identity or whatever attached to its leg. Every single one of you, when you are saved, are not just saved so that you can be saved. You're saved for purpose and for works and for things that he has for you to do. Jesus has reached out, grabbed a hold of you, pulled you out of Satan's purposes and plans for your life, sets you free, and is going to use you for his purposes while you're alive. That's the only reason why we don't die the minute we give our hearts to Jesus. Imagine, you could tell really if people are getting saved, if they just suddenly either got raptured or they just died, because that was the point of their life, getting saved and go straight to heaven. Folk, there's a reason why he's left you alive. Because he's got a purpose for your life. He's got some work for you to do. Now, you see, you don't get saved by your works. But the minute you are saved, it's for works. There's a work that he has for you to do. And he wants you to do something. The very characteristic of being saved means this. You have something that God expects from your life, and he's going to do it in you and through you. You're saved for works. Ask yourself, well, what are those works, Lord? What are the things you want me to do? Am I just going to live my saved life, happy that I've got my ticket booked in heaven, and kind of cruise all the way through until the end? Or what about if you thought for a moment about the services and the abilities and the graces, and perhaps you've been scared to stand up and preach? And who knows, but on the day that you, in all your timidity, stand up and say this about Jesus Christ, that people get saved and lives are changed. Let's step into what he's got for us, folk. He's got a purpose and plan for your life. It includes looking after your family. It includes doing your work in your workplace well. It includes loving your boss, even if he is terrible. It includes praying for your president. It includes praying with the church. It includes encouraging one another, strengthening one another, doing things for the common good. Now, that's when you start to get mature. You know, I see a maturity in little Ethan. He's 4 years old. When he ran one day up to a lady who was dishing out sweets to kids, and he said, please, can I have two? And the lady said, sorry, my boy, it's one each. And he said, yes, it's for my sister. I thought, wow, there's a maturity in his heart when he doesn't just think of himself, but he's starting to think of others. That's when God starts to use you. Yesterday he comes again. Dad, please can I have a sucker? Of course you can, boy. And he says, Dad, can I please have one for Grandpa too? I thought, oh, that's nice. Gave him one. I was the sucker. Because this time, he wasn't that mature. He had two suckers. He had three suckers. I was the big sucker. He had two in his mouth. And Grandpa Ting Ting didn't know a thing about it. Anyway, He knows this about all your lives, that if he saved you, he's going to sustain you to the very end. Fuck, it's a beautiful thing. Jesus doesn't just save you and then say, okay, let's see if you can get it right now, buddy. He saves you intimately, closely, puts himself in you. You're a temple of God. He's inside you, challenging your hearts and thoughts. I believe Hilton preached a good preach last week. Before you're born again, your spirit is dead. You're just flesh and soul, and your soul does whatever your flesh wants. Ooh, I like the smell of that. I like the feel of that. I want more of this. But the day you're born again, your spirit comes alive. Now you've got something else influencing your life. Now your soul can choose between, is it the flesh things that I want or is it the spirit things that I want? When God breaks in and you're born again by the Spirit, that which was dead is now alive and the Spirit is now influencing you. And with your soul, you decide, I want to do the things that God wants me to do. And you start to walk into the things that God has for you. But before that day, you had no contention in your heart about anything. If I wanted to just drink until I'm frot, I'll do it. I wanted to do this, do that, do whatever. Nothing stopping you. The day you're born again. Say, I wonder if I should go. No, I'm not going anymore. Hang on. Ooh. Now you've got this war within your soul. Am I going to keep sinning? Or am I going to honor Jesus? Give in to the Spirit as often as you can. More and more. Don't give in to the flesh. Rather use your flesh for God by giving into the Spirit with your soul. He's going to keep you. He's going to look after you. But we have to mature. So we're perfect in Christ. We got that. But there's a maturity that has to come. We start off with milk. Now, I am very grateful that Ethan is not drinking only milk. He still wants milk, but now he can eat meat too. And I'm using Ethan again, but he was eating knickknacks yesterday, and Carter's drinking milk. And he wants to, I'm looking again, and then he's got a big knickknack, and he's trying to put it in Carter's mouth. I said, whoa, Ethan, hang on, he can't eat that yet. If he did, it would be, I don't know what would happen, but he hasn't even had teeth. So, I mean, there's a time for milk, and there's a time for meat. And yet, you can still, even us here today, we can still refresh ourselves with a good glass of milk. Maybe a bit of chocolate inside, I don't know. But you can still have a good glass of milk. But you've got to have meat. I don't know about you. And if you're vegan over here, or vegagagan, or whatever it is, vegetarian, good for you. May the Lord bless you. But you do need milk and vegetables. So, we've got to move on to solid food. The gospel is the milk. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the milk. Make sure you drink a bit of milk in God often. Make sure the milk refreshes you and reminds you of what Jesus has done for you, that you are saved, that you have a purpose, that He is going to sustain you to the end. Remember that. That's the milk. But now the meat is it has to start to show in your behavior. Something has to start to come out of your life. You need to show that you are a believer in the gospel, and behavior is important. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 5, from verse 11 to verse 14. And it's a bit of a warning to stay maturing. You are responsible for your own maturity in God. It's not up to me. But yet, I'm going to do as much as I can to see that you mature in God. But you are responsible to mature in God. Ask yourself, am I at the same place in God that I was last year? Am I at the same place that I was in God 5 years ago? Am I at the same place that I was in God 10 years ago? Am I still battling with the same stuff that I battled with in 2001? Ask yourself that. Have a look and see. Judge for yourself if there's progress. Are you winning the battles you need to win? And you know how God highlights the things that need work? When you're suddenly back in the flesh and the fruit are falling off the tree and you're just getting blah, blah, and you're cursing and swearing and getting angry and all kinds of stuff. That's when you know, hang on, I need a bit of milk again and I need to move on to some solid food, and God, please help me, govern me, change me, use me in the right way. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to 14. About this time, we have much to say to you. This is over the writers of the Hebrews, saying to the Hebrews. These were guys, by the way, who were strong believers at one time and then started to kind of drift away. And they're like, hang on, we've got to go back to the Israel way of doing things. Folk, can I please just say this? We are South Africans. We are Gentiles. And we are not being saved back into an Israelite way. Can I just say that categorically? We preach Jesus Christ, and Jesus teaches us kingdom culture, which transcends every culture, and it doesn't have to look like a Jewish culture. Because the Bible says we are Jews inwardly, by the Spirit of God. And we don't have to go and do everything that was done in the Old Testament for us to look like God's happy with us. Folk, if you wanted you all to be Jews, we would go get yarmulkes. Guys, there's some things that you'd have to do, which is a little bit anah. And we're going to have Shabbat and all that kind of stuff on a Friday and this and that. Look, we can look at it, learn from it, love it, and see it, and let it inspire us and inform our lives. But we're not becoming Jews. Can I please? Don't put yourself under that slavery. You know, when a Jewish person under that slavery gets saved in Jesus Christ, they leave it all behind and they praise God for freedom. But then there's a whole lot of guys that have got freedom that want to go back to that. Please, there is honestly, hear me now, Johannesburg is as special as Jerusalem. God's presence is here right now. And if you never go to Jerusalem, so what? But if you do go, let it inform you how to live in Joburg. Because God's here, just like He is there. And if you do go, you can see where Jesus walked. And you can see what He's done through the years and through the nations and the heritage and all those kind of things. And it gives you a whole Bible understanding substance. So do go to Jerusalem. But it's not about the place. It's not about buildings. It's not about temples. It's not about stuff. It's not about cloaks and cloths and this and that. It's about Jesus Christ, His Spirit in us, and Him redeeming us, our culture for His culture. The kingdom culture. Are we good? Let's stay free from those things. We put so much stuff on people. Oh, that church doesn't have this. That church hasn't got this. And it's all things. I tell you what, all we need is Jesus Christ. He's with us by His Spirit. And He'll teach us how to love one another. And yes, we can accept things. And we can accommodate things. But we shouldn't judge one another if we don't see the things that we think are important in their lives. Hello? Maturity. So, Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, about this time, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. Isn't that great? Maturity is quite simply this, knowing what's right and wrong. Knowing how to conduct yourself. So I did a little reading of 1 Timothy. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. And I noticed the word godly or godliness in this letter that Paul was writing to his son in the faith on 10 occasions. On 10 occasions, he mentions godliness. On 10 occasions, he says godly. So it's important. So you see Paul stressing to his son in the faith, what is the thing that he needs to mature in? And so we'll see what it is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first time we come across it, verse 1 to 2, it says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. One of the first keys to godliness is prayer. And look at the prayer. What's the prayer for? For all people. For kings and those in high positions. The speed cop. Pray for him. The president, the tax guy, pray for them. The DA guy, show that you are a person who prays for people by the way you update your statuses on Facebook. I read a few statuses that are slating the new mayors of Pretoria and whatever, slating them. And these are Christians. And I think to myself, wow. If they were in a spiritual place of prayer for those people, they wouldn't say those fleshly, unspiritual things for everyone to see on their statuses. You with me? I can tell what you're praying about by what you're saying. And if you're praying for your enemies, you'll never say something bad about your enemies. Amazing, eh? And when you're just saying whatever you like to say about anyone and everything, then I know you're not praying for them. So let's grow in our maturity. I mean, yes, it is nice to rip off the Australians, which clapped us really yesterday. I mean, it is cool to, I'm joking, I love Australians. We tend to want to just talk about the other guys like they're the bad guys. But if we're praying for them, you actually don't speak negatively of them anymore. You with me? Got anybody in your life that's really your enemy? You got an enemy. Jay, you got an enemy. Got some enemies. I got guys that I could consider enemies. But you know what? I pray for them. I pray for the atheist person that hates my soul. Pray for them. And when I talk to them, I want to love them and care for them. Pray. You with me? Number two, look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. I desire then that in every place the men should pray. Hello? I think it's interesting and funny that we have an intercessory prayer group on WhatsApp. There's a lot of WhatsApp groups in this church, by the way. Can't keep up with all of them. That's why I actually try to limit all the stuff that goes on in each of them. But there's an intercessory prayer group, and it's got John and I. And is there any other guys? John and I, and then like 100 ladies. No, I'm kidding. It seems like 100 ladies by the messages that go on the thing. But there's a whole group of ladies. But the Bible says, look at this. I desire then in every place that men should pray. Men, could we become a bit more mature than our wives? That if you see your wife or you see woman praying, that's actually a motivation for you to step up and to pray. That we, if God is called, you know why God's calling men to pray? Because sometimes we don't. We like to quarrel and chat and wada wada. But let's get back into prayer. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also women, so you can also pray, but then it says, should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, it's not saying can't have any of that, but it is saying this, but what needs to shine through is the proper, what is proper for women who confess godliness with good works. So, you know, ladies, you want to look like the cover of a Cosmopolitan? Perhaps, I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. In God's eyes, His image is completely restored in you when you put godliness on and good works. And that's beautiful in God's eyes. Be godly. Do good works, and you are prettier than the prettiest. We're so stuck in this culture with how we look and what we think and how people think we look and all this kind of stuff. Let's get back to godliness. That looks good. Number three is our focus on Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Now look at this. The mystery of godliness has everything to do with Jesus. When you look at Jesus from start to finish, you understand the mystery of godliness. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. That's His birth at Christmas. Vindicated by the Spirit. Raised from the dead, in other words. Seen by angels. Proclaimed among the nations. Believed on in the world. Taken up in glory. The whole mystery of godliness is focused and centered on Jesus and His life from start to finish and what He's doing in the world today, reaching nations, saving the world. Isn't that beautiful? That's the mystery of godliness. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus. The angels, it says, seen by angels. Don't leave it to angels to see Jesus. Let's all have a look at Him. Let's study Him. He is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is not a whole lot of clever religious tricks and all kinds of stuff that we have to do. Yo, man, I'm sorry. I saw on TV, and I'm going to nail these things. I saw on TV this church where across the bottom of the screen it said this, buy your blessed holy water for 50 Rand gift now. And then in the church they scanned back across the people, and all the people were holding up their blessed holy water spray bottles and like, like thousands of people with this bottle of blessed holy water spray. Like, I mean, come on. Like, that's going to make you godly. I don't know. The other one I saw, then I flicked the channel, I saw another one. It's now communion time in this other church, and everybody gets handed communion. Beautiful, nice, great. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. I'm starting to see some truth come through on these programs on a Sunday on TV. Looking, oh, nice, nice. They all get their communion. They all got the blood. And then the guy says, right, take your finger, dip it in the blood, and let it drop 7 drops on your head. Look, what? God Almighty, what are we doing when we've got to do that? When we have godliness as a spray bottle and 7 drops of grape juice on our heads for us to be clean. Honestly, folks, and it gets, we get crazy like that. I remember praying for somebody once, praying for healing, and a person came to me and said, aren't you supposed to use oil when you pray for people to be healed? I said, I can use oil, I can spit, I can make mud, I can pray, but I don't have to always use oil. It's not about the oil. We have all these things. Don't you guys, do you guys do this? Do you guys do that? Now, let me, you've been seeing flags come here this morning, eh? Flags are beautiful. It's just a part of what we, how we can express ourselves in God. It's not the main thing. If we never have flags, it's not, it doesn't mean Jesus isn't here. And if we only have flags, doesn't mean that he's here. Hello? So let's express ourselves and accept that everyone can express themselves in God, because somebody has a tongue, somebody has a word, somebody has an encouragement, somebody has a prophetic utterance, a prophetic sound. Somebody might say, oh, Brad, why don't you blow the shofar in your church? I say, listen, I'm not trying to call the sheep off the heels by blowing a shofar. And you can be as spiritual as you like, but a shofar does nothing unless, in a prophetic manner, it's submitted to elders who feel in this place, yes, that prophetic utterance, just like anybody who brings a tongue or a word or a prayer or wave a flag or whatever, if it's offered in the right way, submitted, the prophetic element comes on it and the Spirit does the work. But having a shofar, it means nothing, folk. Please. I'm making this a little bit more real. It's getting a bit, it's getting a bit uncomfortable. Let's stop making our Christianity about religiosity and stuff. And let's get free of that junk, because we'll get bound by it, and walk in the Spirit and walk in God. I hope this is bringing liberty to you. Those things can help us. They can be helpful, but they're not the end goal. Right. Number 4, godliness. Look at this, training. Spiritual. I wish there was an app for like spiritual vitality points. Look, even as I preach, somebody blessed me with an Apple Watch. Thank you, Jesus. But the thing is, sometimes a blessing, sometimes a curse, because it tells me I need to stand up and run and do stuff like that. And I've done 3,100 steps already, 2.1 kilometers, just by preaching to you this morning. It's amazing. See, I've got to be fit to preach. But I wish we had, you know, I'm actually going to get vitality points for that. Then I'm going to end up with a milkshake on Wednesday at the gym, because I'm a preacher. It's great. Anyway, I wish there was something that gave you spiritual vitality points. But you can measure yourself in how you respond to stuff. You can measure yourself in, is Jesus glorified in the thing that I'm dealing with now? In my responses? Am I judging right now? Am I getting critical? Am I distancing myself and dividing myself? Or am I applying myself for the common good? Am I loving? Am I caring? And so these things we can train ourselves in. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 8, a good servant of Jesus Christ. It says, verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, thank you, Jesus, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Man, we're going to get big milkshakes in heaven. And that's godliness, folk. Train yourself in godliness. Number 5, family responsibility. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. Verse 3, it says, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Wow. I mean, unfortunately, not everybody can. But sometimes those who can easily ship off their family members that need help in old age to old age homes and never talk to them again. When the Bible says this, that godliness is expressed in you or even your grandchildren, taking care of your grandparents or taking care of your parents in your household. Look at that. Which is pleasing in the sight of God. Have you considered it? You know, when you start out looking for a little house, Sharice and I bought, by the grace of God, we first stayed in one room for about 9 months. We stayed in a room. It was literally a room. We saved up some money, and then we had a 72 square meter, two-bedroom little flat. And now we've got the house that we've got now. And little did we know that on that property, God would one day use us to extend it so that Sharice's folks could stay on the property. And they've been an absolute blessing to us, and we, by some miracle, a blessing to them, I'm sure. But, you know, many people go into these things never considering their parents, never considering the space that might need to be created in the future for your parents and grandparents. So guys, if we're going to be godly, then let's love our families and look after the ones that we've been given. You know, you can't choose your mom and dad. But you can choose how you respond to them. And godliness is applies in this. Number 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. Doctrine and even our conversations, what we talk about, let's keep it focused on Christ. We want to know Him and make Him known. If 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness, folk, is not all about you. True godliness never says, look how godly I am. True godliness never says, check my godliness. Okay, I've heard people say that, and church leaders say to churches, I've come to the point where I don't even sin anymore. Then I think to myself, you just sinned. Yeah, you hear guys say, guys who are leading and preaching and teaching say, I'm so holy that God will speak to me for you. You know? And people believe it because they run around when somebody says, I've got a word from the Lord, they all run to the person. Because you can hear the Lord for yourself. Folk, let's be careful then. But if you've got to point to your own godliness, I don't know how godly you are. But godliness has got a way of lifting others up. And strengthening others, and making others feel godly, and reminding others of their godliness, and bringing lost sinners to Jesus Christ is a way of bringing godliness to the world. Because you're not godly by your own doing. I mean, you have a hand in it, but it's Jesus Christ that makes you godly. So when Jesus saves people, they're made godly, and you're extending his work. Let's move on. Look at this same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verse 6 to 10, and this is to do with stewardship. See, godliness now touches your money. Oh, no, Brad, don't go to the money again. I'm just going where the Bible's going, guys. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Who's content here? It is great gain for you. Can I encourage everyone who didn't put up their hand? I'm not picking on anyone. Contentment. Ooh, what a beautiful place to be. If you don't have contentment, you're going to run after money. You're going to run after the next Ituba ticket. You're going to run after the next job. You're going to run after the next sale. You're going to run after this. You're going to run after whatever you can. Godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Please, don't let it be sin with contentment. Come on. Yes, I'm a good sinner, man. I'm so content in my sin. Really, the world is content in their sin. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Got it, guys? You brought nothing in. I mean, I don't know about, you came with, what did you come with? It's nothing at all. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But you know what we want? We're like, why didn't it, isn't there, there's a missing interpretation where they forgot some words there, like food and clothing and a boat and a holiday home, and then we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Oh, guys, if godliness is in your finances, you're going to use it for others because godliness is about others. Hello? Honor the Lord with your tithe. It's a godly thing to do with your finances. Give. It's a good thing to do with your finances. Buy big spoons like Jonya. That's godliness, folk. You can't have to serve God or money. It's either godliness or moneyness. Honestly, folk, who wants God's control over 100% of their budget? Would you like God's control over 100%? Okay, the Bible says for you to have God's control over 100%, give Him 10%. If you give Him 1%, that means He's in control of 10%. Do you know who the other person is that has control on your budget if God doesn't? The devourer, which is the devil. Now, who would like to give 100% control to the devil of your finances? No. Who would like to give 1% of control to the devil? I tell you what, he can do with that 1%, he can ruin your day. But 100% is under his control through 10% by saying, Lord, it's all yours, and all you're asking me for is to bless you with, well, not bless, honor you, by declaring that it's all yours with 10%. Godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. These are things we have to grow in, folk. How are you doing in your finances? I'm speaking about maturity here. Speaking about us growing in these things. Jesus, help us. Number 8, fight the right battles. Your faith and others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, fight the good fight of faith. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. It's all that love of money and all that other stuff. Flee those things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So I want to upgrade your godliness here today. We're going to upgrade it to 3G. I know 3G is not particularly fast anymore. Now there's 4G and there'll probably be 5G soon. Or LTE or HSDPA or whatever it is. But there's a little helpful thing to help you with godliness. 3G. Guard my eyes, guard my lips, and govern my heart. If you can get those 3 G's right, you'll walk in godliness. Guard my eyes. You know what your eyes? Eyes are the windows of the soul. Where your eyes are looking, that's what your soul gets full of. If you're looking at girls in bikinis all day long, your soul's full of that thing. Job, he says this, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I'll not look lustfully at a woman or at a virgin or a young girl. Watch your eyes. I mean, I love it. It's something that Manny used to teach us, and I think it's brilliant. You can't stop the first look, okay? You can't. When you go to the gym or whatever, Sharissa. You go there. You can't stop the first look, but you can stop the second look. The first look's, okay. Mm. Then it's not like, man used to say, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from nesting in your hair. And what are you looking at? What is your eyes on? What are you focusing on? What is your desire? Because your eyes will give you away. Are you looking for money? Are you looking for fame? Are you looking for people's acceptance? What are you looking for? Guard my eyes, Lord. Guard my eyes. Then this, guard my lips. I tell you, I sometimes talk junk. Please forgive me. You know me, eh? Even when I preach, I'm like, Lord, oh God, help me. I say a lot of stuff. But guard my lips. When I'm talking to Ethan, when I'm talking to Sharissa, when I'm talking to someone, when I'm seeing people in crazy circumstances and situations, and it's all their fault. And then I want to help them out, but I've got to guard my lips. Because you want to shepherd people. If I see Ethan or Bethany and they sometimes shout at Ethan or Bethany for doing something, and I realize they were totally fine in what they were doing. Like, Lord, before you speak, most of us, if you can, the Bible says, if you can keep your tongue in check, you can keep your whole body in check. It's in James. What you say, if you can be perfect in what you say, you can be perfect in anything. So watch what you say, and then govern my heart. You know how you govern your heart? Make sure you submit it. Make sure you are under authority. The only way you can be in authority is when you're under authority. I was telling the young guys that are in our life group on Wednesday night, when you're going to marry a girl, let somebody know and get accountability on that girl. Oh, is she the one for you or not? Govern your heart. When you move into a home, if you're changing job, if you wanting to have children, all of these things, any decision, any major life decision in your life, get input. Go share it with people that have walked the road before. Go and get accountability on these issues. Have your heart governed. A governed heart is a heart that's blessed.